Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And our text for this baptism of our Lord is taken from the Gospel of St. Matthew, the third chapter. We will read from verse 11 through verse 17 in that chapter. That's Matthew chapter 3, verses 11 through 17, where we read in the name of our Lord, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Amen. Let us pray. Most gracious God, we thank you for this wonderful word. In this wonderful restoration. By your Spirit, give us understanding that we like to thee may be at thy great epiphany. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. The baptism of Jesus is one of those things that we read about and we hear about, but we don't really think too much about. It's actually one of the most significant events that takes place in the life of Jesus. And you recognize right away that it is essentially the inaugural event that takes place in the ministry of Jesus. And that's done with great purpose. It is to understand the work of God. It's to understand what God is really all about. And like we talked about before, and I've said this before, John the Baptizer didn't understand this. He couldn't. John the Baptizer had a very limited view of what he could understand. He was the last of the Old Testament prophets. He was not part of the new covenant. And so when he spoke from the aspect of the old thing. He knew that there was a new thing that was to come. But even John couldn't fully understand it. He couldn't really realize what was taking place. And he spoke in these terms. But John understood that what he was doing was only the predecessor of that which was something far greater that was to come. And he understood the contrast between the two, that what he was doing was so very, very slight in comparison to what the one who was to come would do. And that's why he says, I'm baptizing you. I'm doing this thing with the water. I do this. But he says, I can only do this looking forward to something else. He says, I can only baptize you in a sense of repentance. That's all I can do for you. He says, that's all I can do. He says, I can bring you to this point of understanding that you need to change your mind about God, because that's what repentance really means in Greek. means you need to understand something different about God. You need to understand that if you come to God confessing your sins, God will receive you. That's what you need to understand. And John says, that's all the further I can bring you. That's all I can get you to. He says, so I'm just doing what I was given to do, to get you to that point, that's all. And he says, there's one coming. He says, the one who comes after me, he is so much greater. What he has to do is so much greater over what I do. He says, I'm not even qualified, he says. He says, actually, to even carry his sandals. That's what this says. I'm not even qualified. What I do is on such a low level. He says, my pay grade in comparison to his is so slight. He says, all I'm really officially capable of doing is carrying his sandals. That's all. And we don't think about that as such a bad thing. Now, some people think feet are icky, so they don't like that stuff. But the fact of the matter is that, you know, carrying people's sandals is not seen as like a big deal to us. To them, it was. It's very, very dirty. That was something that menial servants did. John says, that's all I'm able to do. Says that's all I'm able to do. He says, he is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now you understand the sense of baptism. The sense of baptism, we've talked about this before. The meaning of the term comes to us first in Greek from making pickles. You know, that's where the term comes from. You know, they used to take a cucumber, and they would put it into salt water, and when it had gone in the salt water for a while, then they'd pull it out, and it was a pickle, you know, and that cucumber was baptized. That's the origin of the term. That's all that means. Now, we make a big deal over this. We fight about modes of baptism, all these sort of things like this, and we don't really know what we're talking about at all. Because baptism really refers to union. It means to a joining. It was understood amongst the ancient Greeks that it actually referenced this idea of realizing that the pickle or the cucumber had been joined together with the brine, and by joining the brine and the cucumber together, you got a pickle. And that's what baptism is really all about. That's why when Paul speaks about this, you've been baptized into the death of Jesus Christ. It means you've been joined into that death. And this is really what John is talking about. I can only baptize you. He says, I can only join you into this repentance. That's all I can do. I can't bring you any further from that. He says, when I'm baptizing you in this way with this water, that's all I can do. This one, when he comes and he baptizes you, he says, he's joining you to the Holy Spirit. He's joining you to God. When this one comes, he's going to join you to God. And by joining you to God, he says he's also going to join you to fire. In other words, in this sense, that this fire is going to be inaugurated. And that's why he goes on to say, whose fan is in his hand. And he's going to purge the floor. He's going to clean out his threshing floor. And he's gathering his wheat into the storehouse. But the chaff, he's going to burn. The fire is going to come. Now, people do all sorts of weird stuff with this because that's just the way we are. I don't know. It's like we just can't take anything at face value. We got to read all sorts of silliness into this. This is about as straightforward as you get. That's all that he says. And that's exactly what he does. When he comes, John couldn't understand this. John could only look at this in the Old Testament sense. He didn't really understand what was going on here. That what God was saying is when he comes, he's going to purge you thoroughly. His fire through the Holy Spirit is going to take away your iniquity. is going to take away your uncleanness. He's going to purge you. He's going to give you the fullness of God, which John couldn't. John couldn't do that. And we understand this right away that John didn't get it. And that's why, as the gospel goes on, that's what it says. John didn't really understand the fullness of even what he himself was saying about what Jesus would do. And it says, so, along comes Jesus, and that's basically what this is. You gotta understand, when you read the Gospels, when we do them in English, we mess them up all over the place. This is just a simple sort of thing, where what it's really saying in Greek is, okay, then he comes. In order to show exactly what this is all about. So here he comes. Jesus, the Savior. He comes from Galilee. At the Jordan, coming to John in order to be baptized by him. So he comes exactly the way this is meant to be. He comes in order to be baptized by John. And you understand right away that, and we would think exactly the same way. John tried to stop him. John, who is thinking in the Old Testament sense, is kind of like, look, did you forget who you are? You're the Messiah. Why are you going to get baptized? Why are you going to get baptized to repentance? That's a waste of my time and yours. You know, I mean, you're already God. What are we doing this for? What's the deal with this? Because John couldn't understand this. No human being can. No human being can fully understand the depth of God's commitment to becoming human. That God had to become human for us so that we could be humans again. And this is exactly what takes place here. Jesus comes to John, and John is thinking in the Old Testament sense, well, you're God. You know, for crying out loud, did you forget? You're God. What am I going to baptize you for? This is just entirely goofy. And John says, like most people would, who are rationalizing God, trying to rationalize what God does, said, it's me that needs to be baptized by you. You know, you should do a God thing here, you know. Do some sort of God thing like that. You need to baptize me. And he says, and you're coming to me? You came to me. And what Jesus answers is just one of the greatest things of all time. He simply says to him, you have to let this be the way it is for now. He says, this is the way this has to be for now. He says, for in this way, it's proper. This is the only right way to fulfill all righteousness. He says, this is the only way that the righteous statutes that you know from the Old Testament, this is the only way that they can be fulfilled. What you just did for these people, you know, doesn't add up to anything. It's not going to mean anything. It doesn't take care of the statutes. It doesn't take care of anything. He says, the only thing that can take care of those statutes is if you baptize me. He says, if you baptize me, he says, then I sanctify the whole action. He says, by baptizing me, I sanctify the whole thing. He says, you need to baptize me because I came to you and I am God and I know exactly what I'm doing. He says, you don't know what I'm doing, but I do. And you need to baptize me because I'm telling you you need to baptize me in order to sanctify this whole thing, to understand the nearness of your God, that your God is now joined to you in your repentance. Your God is joined to you in such a way that even though I have not committed sin, and I know no sin, that I am willing to be identified with you in your sinfulness in order to save you. We read that second reading. God made him to be sin for us, that we would become the righteousness of God in him. And this is exactly what Jesus said. You need to understand, I'm here to become the righteousness of God for you. But not just for you, John. I'm not just here for you, John. And I'm not just here for the Jewish people. I'm not just here for any set group of people. It says, I'm here for everybody. I am here for the race of Adam. I am here for the fallen race. I am here to bring it back to me. That we like to thee may be in thy great epiphany. This is the whole point of understanding in your great epiphany, that we may know that we will be exactly like you. We will be like you. Why? Because you joined yourself to us. You gave us a true repentance, something we could never do. Because when we repent, all we do is say, I'm sorry for my sins. Now, when can I go out and do it again? When we have a true repentance, that repentance comes to us from the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can give us that type of repentance, where we are renewed and strengthened, where all of a sudden we are changed, when we have a power that is a grace that is greater than all of our sin, and sin's power is broken over us. When Jesus is baptized, he tells John, this has to take place in this way. He says, you have to let this happen because this is the only way for it to happen. I have to be joined to the race of Adam. I have to be found in repentance, even though I have committed no sin. Because I have to become sin for you, so that you will become the righteousness of God. And so then he led him. Not a good idea to argue with God. You know, God makes his points pretty clear. John doesn't know. John doesn't understand this. But he lets him. And it says, after he was baptized, immediately he stepped up, and that's what that Greek word means. People argue over mode of baptism. They can argue all they want. The word doesn't have anything to do with the mode of baptism. It just means stepping up out of the water. That's all it means. Anabaino in Greek just means stepping up. That's it. He says he stepped up out of the water, and stunningly there were opened to him the heavens. It says all of a sudden, stunningly, John is able to see into the heavenly realm. Something that he could not see or understand now is made plain to him. And it says, and he saw the Spirit of God come down, the Holy Spirit come down. And the Holy Spirit came down. He looked in the appearance like a dove, came down like a dove would descend, and came upon the Son of the living God, Jesus the Christ. And that's precisely the point. Now the Holy Spirit has been restored to us. The breath of life that Adam and Eve gave up in death has now been restored to us by Jesus the Christ. A human being has received the Spirit of God. And once he has received that Spirit of God, and you remember, after his crucifixion, the first thing that he said to his disciples was, peace be unto you. You have peace. And he breathed on them. He spirited. If we worked like Greek, we'd have a perfect word for that in English. We use inspire, respire, perspire, for crying out loud. We use all these different sorts of terms. Instead of understanding that spiration, he spirated upon them, which means he gave them the Spirit. And he said, receive the Holy Spirit. And this is what he did when he was baptized. He received the Holy Spirit for us. He didn't need the Holy Spirit. He's already the second person of the Trinity. He didn't need that, but we did. The race of the fallen Adam needed that Spirit restored. And Jesus, in our place, received the Spirit. And then there is these wonderful words. There was a voice that came from the heavens. And we know that voice to be God the Father. And God the Father says, this is my Son, the beloved one, the one I love, he says, in whom I have taken delight. I have restored my delight to the race of Adam through my Son. And you remember, that's what the angel said to the shepherds. God is pleased with humanity. God is pleased with humanity. He is pleased with it. Why? Because of Jesus. Because Jesus is joined to us, and he has renewed us and strengthened us, and he has given us the Holy Spirit. So that now, these words that are spoken to Jesus through our own being baptized into Jesus are spoken to us as well. You are the beloved child of God, with whom God is very, very well pleased, and don't you ever forget it. Because that's the significance of this. You have received the very deity is now come upon you and lives in you and ministers to you and is proud and pleased, as Hebrews says, to account you as his own child. Because he became sin for us that knew no sin, that we would become the righteousness of God in him. You don't get up every day saying that. You get up every day thinking, I'm a sinner. And bully for you. You know, that's great. But you forget Jesus was baptized in your place. He went to the cross for you. What John couldn't understand, we not only know, it is given to us to live within us, to understand that the finished work of Jesus Christ is now in place. Your sin has been taken away from you. And you remember, that's what John finally says. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We need to change our confession. It isn't just about enumerating our sins. Our confession is that we are the children of the living God, in whom righteousness is found, because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all iniquity. And this grace, sustains us all the days of our lives. So that every morning when we get up, we may simply say, I am a child of God. I remember when I was a kid, when I was baptized, as a matter of fact. I don't remember that. But there was this little plaque that was on my wall. It had been given by, at that time, it was Lutheran Brotherhood, the insurance company. They used to give these out. There was this little thing on my wall. Now, remember, I still have it. I have it in my office over at the seminary. It's all beat up, kind of, you know. It's just a little cardboard thing. It simply says, it shows a baptismal font. And it says, I am a child of God. I was baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And that's all I need to know. I am a child of God. Because Jesus was baptized for me. And he made my baptism work. He gave me life. He gave me peace. He gave me grace. And every day, I can get up and look at this face that's getting older and shave that thing, and you get those little white hairs that are so hard to get, you know, because those things just do not behave no matter what you do. They always show up there, you know, and then all of a sudden you're looking in the mirror and you think, did I even shave? You know, how did I miss all that stuff and everything like that? And you look at that. And it doesn't matter. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. And there is a new day dawning for us. There is a new day. Jesus was baptized for us. He joined himself to us. He suffered and died for us. He rose again from the grave for us, and he breathed upon us and said, receive the Holy Spirit. You are mine, and you are mine for eternity. There is a place reserved for you in the heavens that I keep there for you. And you may know and live in the fullness of that assurance. And that, brothers and sisters, is the gospel. That's the good news. It's just good news. So you enjoy the epiphany. That we like to thee may be at thy great epiphany. Yes, yes. We do not yet know how we'll appear, but when he appears, we will be like him. Because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all iniquity. And it makes us pure and holy in his sight. Forever. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us pray. Most gracious and almighty God, none of us could ever understand this. None of us, except by your word and by your spirit. And we pray, Father, even now, that by that same word and spirit, you would quicken that to our hearts to realize, Father, what you have done for us in Jesus Christ, your Son. That, Father, we may indeed, and we are indeed, to lay claim to the fact that we are your children, pure and holy in your sight, and that we wait. We wait, Father, for that finality when, Father, you will receive us unto yourself in the place that you have prepared for us. And, Father, we will know then what we cannot know now. And we will know it, Father, even as we are fully known. We glorify and praise you this day, Father, for your goodness and for the depth of your love. And we pray, Father, that you would keep us ever mindful of the glory of your gospel, that we would hear it, bask in it, Father, and you would receive the honor due your name. For Jesus' name's sake. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion and fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.